I want to read some scripture this morning taken from the 11th chapter of Revelation, Revelation chapter 11. I'll begin reading in verse 1, Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. Here in these passages of scripture, we read about the two witnesses. We read about their fate. We read about the circumstances surrounding their demise, how that they were silenced. We read about the resurrection of the two witnesses and how that they are caught up to heaven and they are beholden of their enemies, how that the enemies behold their victory. God's people will always be victorious. It may look bleak at times. We may go through times of discouragement. We may even go through times of despair. But I assure you, we shall be victorious. And one of the things the Bible has constantly and perpetually taught us is that our enemies will behold our victory. All those that oppose Christ, all those that oppose good, they will one day see our victory, our triumph. In the glory of Christ, they shall one day see us. I'll begin reading in verse 1. John the Revelator was receiving a profound vision. And he was told to go and measure those that worship the Lord. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood saying, arise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees. Let me pause here in verse 4 and mention that Zechariah chapter 4, we read about the two olive trees. We read about there in that particular passage how that the prophet Zechariah inquired and said, who are these? Who do these represent? He inquired and he wanted to know, and he didn't know, but he was told that they were the two that stood before the Lord. They were those that stood by the Lord. Who are these two witnesses? Well, they're the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, I want you to pay close attention to that. I want you to note that. They are those that, the two that stand before God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut up heaven. And if it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entereth into them. And they stood upon their feet, And great fear fell upon them which saw them. They heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. I'll stop there. Their enemies beheld them. You know, Jesus taught us that we would perpetually and constantly have conflict with an enemy. It stands to reason that if they hated Jesus, they're going to hate you. And Jesus even said that in John chapter 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me first. And each one of us that have been serving the Lord for any length of time, we're aware of the fact that we are a minority. We've always been a remnant. That those that strive to do right, and those that strive to do good, those that are on the Lord's side, there may be few in number. And we have many, many, many enemies. The church of the true and living God has, down through the history of time, experienced many conflicts with a severe foe. The devil is after us. He is seeking to destroy us. We have enemies from without. We have enemies from within. Paul even told the elders at Ephesus in the 20th chapter of Acts that grievous wolves upon his departure would enter in among them, not sparing the flock. We have enemies from without. We have enemies from within. We have natural enemies. There are people today that would kill us, that would put us to death if they could. There are people that are so ingrained with evil, they are so engulfed in evil that they would destroy a Christian if at all possible. Some of the things being described here in these passages of Scripture, of course, go back through the 1260 years of dark ages that the church went through, which includes many of the persecutions that went against the church. I'm not going to go through extensively and explain these passages to you. But I do know that the enemies will one day see us victorious. And even through the course of our conflict, there are times that though we go through trouble and though the enemy be at the door, the Lord prepareth a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We have a comfort, we have a consolation, we have a peace deep inside of our hearts. You know, Jesus told the disciples on one occasion, he said, don't fear those that are able to destroy the body. Don't be afraid of somebody that could kill you physically. Be afraid of him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We should fear God. We should be more afraid of the consequences of not serving God than we are the consequences of not serving the people of this world. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, he said that there were many enemies of the cross. And if you are not experiencing some kind of conflict with evil, if you don't feel like a soldier standing for the righteousness of God in conflict with the evils of this world, you may not be a friend of God. The Bible teaches us that those that have friendship with the world, they are enemies of God. And Paul was talking about that. Now it troubles us to see people on the devil's side. It troubles us to see friends, loved ones, neighbors, those that we care about and are concerned about serving the devil rather than serving God. Paul saw that in his day. And in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, he talked about those that were enemies of the cross. And he described them a particular way. And he was weeping as he mentioned this. I'll just read it for you. He says, many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction. Listen, you will be destroyed if you stay on the devil's side. Amen. Only the cause of Jesus Christ will be victorious. Muhammad and all the Muslims and all the false teachings and wrong religions of the world that do not honor Jesus Christ will one day be destroyed. There's only one way to heaven. There's only going to be one king and one kingdom. And it's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But he said they will be destroyed. That's their end. That's their demise. Now, Paul was concerned. He wanted them to move from being on the devil's side to being on the Lord's side. Move from being a sinner to being a saint. Move from being one who is bound for the devil's hell, but be changed and made on his way to heaven. You can experience such a change in your life and your heart. Paul desired that of the people of his day who were enemies of the cross, and I desire that of you today. Jesus said on several occasions, you're either for me or you're against me. And that's the way it is here in this sanctuary and in the cause of Christ today. Those that are not for Jesus Christ, they are against Jesus Christ. He said one day, these enemies of the cross, they will meet their end. Their end will be destruction. He went a little further and he said that their God was their bellies. He said they were self-absorbed and they only concerned about their self. Every true saved person I've ever met has been more concerned about the cause of Jesus Christ than themselves. Amen. Jesus should come first, amen? In every aspect of our life. But those that are enemies of the cross put themselves first. Their God is their belly. They're self-absorbed. They're conceited. They're only concerned about how they feel about it, how they want this particular thing or that particular thing. They're not concerned about the rules and regulations or commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus and his commandments trump our ideas and our notions. We must do his will. It's not how we feel about it, it's what he has said about it that matters. I'm afraid too many times we serve the Lord and it's heartburn. It's not the Spirit of God. Listen, there's a big difference in heartburn and the moving of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When we are led of the Lord, we better be very sure that we're led of the Lord. If you incorporate the Lord's name in it, you better be very careful that you don't use his name in a vain way. I remember Brother Perrigo preaching those messages about how cautious we ought to be in saying, the Lord told me to do something. In these passages, he says that their God is their belly. Everybody who is saved and really born again of the Spirit of God, they ought to put Christ first in their life. But those that are enemies of the cross, they put themselves first. He goes a little further and says that the glory, he says, whose glory is their shame, who minds earthly things. All right, so the cause of Jesus Christ has many enemies. It has had many enemies in the past. In 1 Corinthians 15:20-5, we read where one day Jesus Christ, who is exalted and ascended into heaven, will one day make all of his enemies his footstool. He will triumph over them. Amen. We are warned of enemies throughout our Christian walk. There are times when the world is against us and the world is our enemy. The devil is our enemy. And there are occasions in our life where we recognize that there is an enemy within us. A spiritual depravity that exists inside of us. Like Paul said in Romans chapter 7 that when I try to do good, evil is present with me. Do you guys know about the enemy inside of you? There's an enemy inside of every human being, and it's called human depravity. And even after you're saved, you have to keep that thing crucified and suppressed. You must triumph on the inside to have a victorious Christian life. Man, if you don't suppress your lusts, amen? If you don't suppress the spiritual foes from within, you cannot live a good Christian life. So we are warned about many enemies. Aren't we to crucify the flesh? Are we to bring the body under subjection? Do you know about what Paul was talking about in the seventh chapter of Romans? That when you try to do good, there's some evil within inside of you? You know, Paul came to the conclusion, he said, within me, I'm convinced there dwelleth not one single good thing. We need the Holy Spirit of God to keep us on track. We need the indwelling of the Holy Ghost to help us live the kind of life that honors God and His cause. We need the Holy Spirit of God and the blood of Jesus to help us defeat the foes that are within. Paul finished that in concluding and saying that he had victory through Jesus. I don't know about you, but there's coming a day when the conflict that I have within is going to be gone. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. One of these days, this body is going to suffer the consequences of the internal desires of the flesh that each one of us have. And don't tell me you don't have them. You do. And it's going to take it to the grave. And it'll look as though that is it has ended in defeat. My demise, when my body is laid 6 feet under, resulting in the consequences and the victory of sin. But then the Lord's going to come back. And He's going to raise this mortal body. And I'm going to look at death and I'm going to say, oh grave, where's your victory now? We will triumph in the face of our enemies. We'll triumph in the face of sin because of Jesus. We'll triumph in the face of death. Y'all really believe that? Man, that ought to just make you get hallelujah bumps. I mean, oh, what a glorious thing. Our enemies shall behold us raised in victorious and triumph glory of Jesus Christ. Our enemies shall one day, glory be to God, shall one day see that. All right, so we have many, many enemies. We have spiritual calamities that... I'm glad there's a green zone, don't you? I've been putting together videos to send to Iraq to those that... To the boys in our military. And I thought about, you know, they've got a green zone. They've got a safe place over there. In the midst of all of the conflict and the bombings and the dangers, I'm glad our military has a green zone, don't you? Amen. A safe place, a place where they can lay down their weapon and not be worried about some kind of attack. But you know, every Christian has that too. I've got a lot of scriptures I could go through. I may give you just a couple of them. How about Psalms 143:9? Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemy. I flee unto thee to hide me. I like that one. I go to you, God, to hide me from the enemy. Jesus is a safe place in the midst of our conflicts. So, He has prepared a safe place for us, a quiet place where we can come and we don't just go there and are hidden. There's a table prepared for us, a banquet. Oh, not only that, but we read in the 23rd Psalm that He anoints our head with oil. We can have joy in that place. Not only that, we read that our cup is just not filled, but it's overflowing. There's an abundance of grace and mercy and strength that is given to us right in the midst of our enemies. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Obviously, in these passages of Scripture, in the 23rd Psalm, the enemies are beholding that God is helping you. The devil recognizes that you have a special strength and a special power being granted to you. Things that should have brought us down, but we're still standing. Amen? Things that should have brought us to our knees and crushed us to powder, we're still standing for Christ. I was talking to Brother Vanderpool about Dawn. I think, would you say 10 years ago it was? Yeah, that she was buried, and it seemed just like yesterday. And I know that was a devastating thing for your family to go through. But grace gets you through that kind of stuff. There's been casualties in this war. Amen? The enemy seemingly has had some victory from time to time. We know that there are dangers on every hand. Amen? They're all around us. But our enemies shall behold us high and lifted up. Amen. Our heads raised above them. Isn't that what the psalmist said? That he lifteth up my head above my enemies? I'm convinced that Psalms 27 and 6. Now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies around about me. He went on and experienced a joy. Boy, that clock stuck at 2:45. What do y'all know about that? Let's go back to Revelation 11 and 12 just for a moment. In these passages of Scripture where it talks about the two witnesses, they would triumph as if they were ascended to heaven, and they would be received in the very presence of God, and their enemies would see that. They would observe that. They would behold that. Now this vision that was given to John in this particular chapter, in chapter 11, about these witnesses, they were bearing a faithful testimony against prevailing errors and sins. They would be persecuted and silenced for a considerable period of time, and their voices, their testimony, would be brought to a hush, and it would appear as if they were dead. And during that period, the enemy would celebrate. Their bodies would lie in the street, and there would be great contempt and scorn against them. They would be a public gaze. But eventually, after 3.5 days, we read that their silence was no longer ceased, but they were resurrected. They were revived, and the dead were restored to life. And once again, they were able to bear a faithful testimony of truth against the evils of this world. Well, for me, the two witnesses, if you should ask, I don't really know, but I think that it does represent all of those that have stood for the truth down through the ages of time. In these particular passages, in that particular era or particular time, it represented the church and its ministers. I kind of believe like B.H. Carroll and Gill and Barnes and W.T. Russell, but I think there's more to it than that. I think it goes beyond that. I think it includes and encompasses those that stood by the Lord. And that's what it says. Is there anybody here standing for the Lord? Anybody standing by the Lord? Of course, particularly and more specifically, it's the Jewish and Gentile representations, representatives of those that stood by the Lord. I really don't know who the two witnesses are, but they proclaimed the messages of God, and they were mighty defenders and advocates for what is right, and their enemies beheld their victory. I think it's W.T. Russell back in the 50s. He said he was helping and doing several debates, and he was telling one time at the West End, as he was going through the book of Revelation and came to this 11th chapter, and He said that during the 50s, when he was doing a lot of debating, there was a man that pulled up in a pickup truck with in a pair of blue jeans that was just above his, he said, cut just above his ankles, and knocked on his door. And he said, "You, Mr. Russell?" And W.T. Russell said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Well, I'm sent here to tell you that this debating that you're doing is wrong." And then W.T. Russell said, "Well," he said, "can you show me that in the Bible?" Typical response of W.T. Russell. He said, "The man never did show him in the Bible." And W.T. Russell said, "Well, who do you think you are?" He said, "Well, I'm one of the witnesses." And W.T. Russell said, "Oh, you're one of those witnesses." He said, "Where's your sidekick?" He said, "Well, he's down in Alabama. Left him down there. We got kind of a falling out." W.T. Russell said, "Look," he said, you need to go find your sidekick. You need to find the other witness, and you need to just get out of here." W.T. Russell said, "That was my first experience with one of the two witnesses." I suppose if you should take a poll today, people would say it was Moses or Elijah or Caleb or Joshua or John the Baptist or Enoch or Peter or John, Christ, the church, churches, and its ministers. But personally, I believe anyone who really knows the truth and proclaims the truth and stands by God is a witness for God. Now, during this particular time, it was during persecution, and I understand all that, and the 1260 days works out perfectly with the dark ages. The 3.5 days works out perfectly with the 3.5 years between 1514 and Martin Luther nailing his thesis on the Wittenberg wall, church wall, door rather, and the start of the Reformation. And I understand all that. The point is this. There is a prudent defense. In other words, God is careful to take care of us. He is cautious concerning our needs. We can be safe with Him. He guards us. Prudence in our dangerous times. Prudence for our defense. Jesus always uses sound judgment in caring for us. He's very cautious and very careful in managing the care of His saints. Actually, the Bible says that one of His little ones, there's always an angel that beholds the face of God on their behalf. Do you guys believe that? That every saved person has an angel that's kind of overseeing their lives and watching out for them. Great calamities, terrible dangers. Whatever we go through, we do know that God is present with us. He will take care of us. He will give us a banquet, a table of food, nourishment to eat in the presence of our enemies. Our head will be anointed with joy. We can still have joy even after death, after trouble, after trials, after pains, after problems. No matter what happens to us, we know that we will triumph in Christ Jesus. In the presence of our enemies, you know what we need to do? We need to be looking to the Lord. We need to be trusting in the Lord. We need to stay ourselves upon the Lord. We need to cast our burdens upon Him. You know what it is? When we have a table prepared for us and our enemies see the grace upon us, you know what it does for them? It allows them to see that there's an accreditation upon our life, that we are the children of God. In the 12th chapter of Romans, I believe it's verse 19, it tells us that if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Feed him. In so doing, you heap a coals of fire upon his head. Divine proof. Favor is shown that we are the friends of God in the midst of our dangers. Well, I'm convinced that between here and heaven, there is nothing that we shall be in want of that God will not supply. There's been times in my life where, and I know in yours as a Christian, We should have been totally cast down and defeated, but we weren't. The Lord lifted us up above our enemies. Amen. They beheld that we're still going. You know how mad it must make the devil to know that the church of Jesus Christ... Do you know there was a proclamation back in the 1500s that all of the dissenters, that all the Baptists had been destroyed? Do you realize that there was a proclamation made that all Baptists were completely destroyed? And from that proclamation until the Reformation was exactly 3.5 years. There's your 3.5 days of the two witnesses lying in the street. But I tell you, we weren't dead. Amen. The truth was in caves and in dens and in hiding. And it must really make the devil mad that we're still here. Amen. We've not ceased to sound the alarm that Jesus is coming. And He's going to be defeated and we're going to be victorious. I appreciate your attention. We're going to have a baptizing. I'm going to have the congregation stand and you sing a verse of some song. If you're here and lost and you've never been saved, you need to get on the Lord's side. The question was asked by Joshua, who's on the Lord's side? I'm glad I'm on the Lord's side, aren't you? Amen. Yeah, yeah. All of the enemies of Christ will be destroyed. And people today, they may scorn, they may scoff, they may mock at us, they may call us names, they may treat us ill and wrong, but I assure you, they will one day behold our victory. The enemy shall behold us, just as it beheld the two witnesses in that passage, it continues to behold us today. We are victorious. If you'll stand to your feet, we'll have the baptizing.